Earlier in the year, I was teaching on the aspect of corporate prayer, how that is so needful. It's represented in Scripture both in the Old and the New Testament. And during that time of teaching, I shared that we would be having times of corporate prayer in a way that the Lord directs. So what we want to do is begin preparing for that. And I'm going to be doing some teaching on prayer itself. Not just the need for corporate prayer, but aspects of prayer. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to take a look at several places in Scripture. Some of it we'll be reading together, and then some of the other passages I'll be reading to you. But in Romans chapter 12, look at verse 12. It says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." Now this phrase, "continuing instant," it comes from a Greek word, proskarterio. And that's a compound Greek word, but what it means is to continue steadfastly with someone, or to cleave faithfully to someone. Well, in this context, the object of the person is, God. So therefore, it's talking about to continue steadfastly in a relationship with God through prayer, or cleaving to Him through prayer. In other words, understanding that prayer is needful in our relationship with God. Now, before we go to the next, in fact, go ahead and turn over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. To me, for years, growing up and so forth, and I would hear things like, prayer meeting. I interpreted that to mean a boring time with a bunch of people. And for me, and I get the impression I'm not alone in this, but the word prayer just did not carry a positive connotation. It carried, to me, the concept of something that was, again, boring, stuffy, some sort of ritual. Just, I didn't like the word. I mean, that's just how I was. You may think, well, gee whiz, you're a pastor. And I didn't say that, I still don't like the word. But there are that concept from many years ago has had a lingering effect with me. You say, well, what, pastor, you don't believe in prayer? Now, you know better than that. You know better than that. But I'm not alone in this, because I know that when you start talking about prayer and prayer meetings and so forth, there are a lot of Christians, man, they bug out. They just don't want to be a part of it. But what I'm hoping is, through this, you're going to understand better what this thing of prayer is all about. And I'll explain as we go along. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." Well, that word "continue" in Colossians 4, 2, it's that same Greek word, proskoterio. Meaning, to stay in that relationship with God through prayer, or to understand that prayer is a part of this relationship with God, or to realize that prayer is an integral part of what it means to be a Christian. Another way to say it would be this: it is impossible to have the right kind of relationship. You may be born again, but it is impossible to have the right kind of relationship, fellowship, however you want to describe it, with God, if there's no prayer. It's impossible. Now, you're born again. You can be born again and live as a Christian for 50 years, die and go to heaven, and never once have prayed the whole time. Because, you see, your eternal salvation with God is not based upon prayer. It's based upon, are you born again? But yet, without prayer, It is impossible to have the kind of father-child relationship with God that he wants to have. It can't happen. It can't happen. Now, over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you know, I say that and somebody could come along and say, well, yeah, but, you know, Pastor Jim, I'm like you. To me, prayer, boring, boring, boring. And I just, you know, it just turns me off when I hear people talk about prayer. Well, by the time we're finished today, I think that may be a little bit different. I'm hoping. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, I mean, this is pretty cut and dry. Pray without ceasing. I mean, what are you going to do with that one? No, God didn't really mean that. Well, he shouldn't have put that in there then. Pray without ceasing. That phrase without ceasing comes from a Greek word, adialeptos. And in this passage, obviously it's talking about, you know, praying to God. And so the image is of having a lifestyle of prayer or incorporating prayer throughout each day, not just in each day, throughout each day. You say, well, what's the difference? The difference is this. You can get up in the morning and say, oh, God, I love you, and pray, 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 and then boom, you're gone. That's in. Throughout means while you're awake, throughout the day. Now, immediately when you say that, some people could think, excuse me, but, you know, I have a job. I mean, I can't keep dropping to my knees all day long. Hold on now. Hold on. Hold on. That is exactly what I was talking about, the boredom, about that word pray, four-letter word. Don't use it. I don't like that word. That's because of the concept. Let's consider more. See, what I've noticed, generally speaking, and I would include myself in this over the years, is that the body of Christ really does not understand what prayer is about. They really don't. Here's why. Okay, think of it like this. Pastor Jim, when are we going to have a prayer meeting at the church? Well, yeah, I mean, we'll have a prayer meeting at the church. Okay, because, you know, we need to pray. Well, that's true. But are you telling me that without having a prayer meeting at the church, your prayer life is suffering? Is that what you're telling me? For many Christians, the answer would be yes. I mean, they wouldn't want to really say it like that, but essentially, that's kind of what they would mean. My observation over the years, again, I mean, now that I see it and understand it, as I do right now, and I look back over my past, I realize that generally Christians don't understand the concept of prayer. I mean, they have a basic kind of like understanding, but to realize what it's really all about, they don't know. And so what we have then, the proof of this, the proof of what I'm saying, is the fact that Christians tend to grab a hold of every new prayer fad that comes along. They do. They tend to grab a hold of everything that, you know, okay, how many of you remember here a while back the prayer of Jabez? Remember that? Yeah. And oh man, I mean, it swept through the churches and everybody, I mean, what, like three or four verses about Jabez in the entire Bible? And so we created an entire movement, the prayer of Jabez. And so you had all these books in the bookstore, you know, the prayer of how to pray the prayer of Jabez. Churches gathering together, congregations praying the prayer of Jabez. Well, guess what? That kind of faded off, didn't it? Yeah, it did. Then, how many of you remember, oh, it's been several years ago, the armor prayer, where when you pray, you're supposed to go through that Ephesians, you know, remember over there in Ephesians, talks about the armor of God? You know, put on, therefore, the armor of God. Then it goes through the helmet and the shield and the sword and all this other. And so the prayer time was supposed to consist of putting on the armor. And so as you're praying, Father, I put on the helmet and I put on the breastplate and I put on my boots and I put on. And so that was the thing for a while. And that kind of faded off. And we've had these fads that have come along in prayer that people have grabbed a hold of, and they swept through churches, and people have made some money off of it with all the, you know, books and so forth that they sell related to that subject. You know, strike while the iron's hot. And then that fad fades away, and I'm telling you right now, give it some time. There's going to be another prayer fad that rises up. You remember the what would Jesus do thing? Remember that? Everybody's got the bracelets, and Jesus, oh, what would you do, Jesus? What would you do? You shouldn't have to ask. You got a conscience on the inside of you if you're born again. But anyway, here we are with all these fads, and they take place, and they happen. Look over in Matthew chapter 6. How many of you remember a few years ago the prayer shawl fad? Remember that one? Yeah. Where everybody, well, when you pray, you're supposed to have your prayer shawl. And there, I won't name the name, but there's one preacher, I'm guessing he made some good money off of that one. Selling prayer shawl. Well, no, I think he made them available for an offering. I don't know. But they were selling prayer shawls, and how that, you know, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be doing this. And he demonstrated how you pray and all that. One fad after another. If you understood prayer, you wouldn't need the fad. If you understood prayer, you wouldn't fall for this stuff. Not that any of these things have really been bad. It's just the fact that they become so popular and they sweep through for a period of time and then they're gone till the next one, you know, waves in, it proves people really don't understand prayer. Because if they did, those kind of things wouldn't take root, not the way they have in the past. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 5, Jesus said, "When thou prayest." Now remember, he's talking here about kingdom principles. And so he says, when you pray, so therefore there's an assumption that you're going to pray. That means that from Jesus' perspective, it is a given that if you're in the kingdom, you're going to pray. That's just the way it is. He assumes you're going to. That's like when you go to the store and you're talking about, you know, well, I really like this. And the salesman says, well, that's wonderful. Which color would you like? We'll get that right there for you. It's the assumptive close. You came in looking for it, therefore you ain't walking out till you buy it. Well, Jesus says, when you pray. But then notice in verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Well, a lot of people have talked about, you know, the prayer closet. That kind of a fad thing. But, you know, when you pray, enter into your closet and close the door. You know, I got news for you. There's barely enough room in my teeny closet for my clothes. I can't fit in there with my clothes and my shoes. I'm serious. There's no way I'm going to get in there, let alone shut the door once I'm in there. I'd be banging on the door, you know, Kathy, help me get out of here. I'm tired of praying. I want out of here. That's not what this means. That is not what this is talking about. This word closet, it's the Greek word tamion. And what it means is place of privacy. Now, during the days when Jesus was speaking this, in that era, that age, the Jews understood that your prayer tamion was your prayer shawl, or the talit, as the term they use. They understood, and they would wear it. Okay, kind of like a cape. And when they wanted to pray, they would take it and over their heads. And they would pray. Well, they did that to be left alone. It wasn't because if I don't do this, God's going to strike me dead. And some people have actually taught, I mean, Christians now, even today, you may hear teaching, if you don't have the saying, if you don't have your head covered when you pray, oh, you know, make sure you got your will made out, because you're gone. No, it was a sign of, I'm spending time with God. It was a do not disturb sign. It was, so for them, they could be anywhere, and they could create their closet. They could create their private place, no matter where they were. And when Jews would see that, they would understand, okay, that person's praying right now, so we need to leave that person alone. You don't have to have a cloth, a sheet, a whatever you don't have to do that. If you think you do not understand God, your Father, or prayer. You don't have to have that. But yet you're going to have Christians, you know, man, they're going to tell you, oh, yes, you do. You better do it because, you know, and they'll pull things out of Scripture. That's not what this is talking about. Would you like to see an Old Testament variation on this theme? Now, whether you want to or not, I'm still going to show it. I'm just being polite. Whenever a preacher says something like that, you know they're going to show it to you whether you want to see it or not. We're going to be coming back to Matthew chapter 6 here in just a little bit. But turn over to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. And you're going to see a variation. It's not the same thing, but it's creating the same kind of imagery that Jesus created when he said, when you pray, enter into your closet or enter into your place of privacy. In Psalm 91, verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Well, what is the secret place? Where is that? Well, it's not your closet. No, the secret place is wherever you make a decision to be with God. The secret place can be your bedroom, bathroom, attic, your closet, if you want. Hey, listen, I've seen some closets. Good glory. I was in a house one time, and I am not making this up. The walk-in closet was bigger than my bedroom. I'm not making this up. It was bigger than my bedroom. I've never seen a shoe rack so big in all my life. And I just was shocked at this. So, yeah, I mean, if you have a conducive closet, size-wise, then the secret place can be your closet. It can be your car. It could be someplace at work. It could be a park. It's where you decide to enter into that time with God, your private time, as you know, it could be said. And so this is a variation on what Jesus said, enter into your closet. He could have said, enter into the secret place of the Most High, and you will be abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. That's what he could have said. Because when we begin to enter into that place of prayer, this is what we're doing. We're doing Psalm 91. We're doing Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. We're entering into that private place. In fact, that Greek word, adialeptos, where it talks about having that it's the image of, you know, a lifestyle of prayer, incorporating prayer throughout the day. That is, I don't know that I want to say it's the perfect word, but it would be in that category of absolute ideal words to describe the prayer life a Christian needs. In other words, it is a throughout the day thing of communicating with God. It's not a matter of having to drop down on your knees. You don't have to be on your knees to pray. What the image of all of this is, be in communication with God. That's it. In other words, you're in communication with him throughout the day as you drive, as you walk, as you do whatever. You're just talking to God. It's not this great formal, well, you know, if you can't be alone, you know, got to dim the lights, you know, close the curtains. I mean, you know, you can't just have sunlight coming in. I mean, weird stuff out there. No, this whole thing of prayer, I haven't come up with a really good alternate word, but it could be just constant communication with God. Smith Wigglesworth, and I believe I'm quoting him correctly, or I'm close to it, but he said something like, I never pray longer than 15 minutes, but I never go 15 minutes without praying. So that meant throughout the day, he's talking to God as though God's there. He's talking to him. And not things like, you know, well, God, do you think it's going to rain today? What a dumb question. He already knows. Hey, you want a weather report? He's got it for the next century. No, you're talking to him as though he's there. You're just communicating with him. You don't have to have anything covering your head. You don't have to be on your knees. You don't have to be in the church building. You don't have to be, you know, some churches have special prayer rooms. Well, you don't have to be in the church prayer room. You can be at home doing your laundry, you know, cutting the grass, just whatever it is. It's just throughout the day. You're in communication with God. That's prayer. That's prayer. And what's happened is, prayer, when you study the Word of God, prayer has never, I mean, from Genesis to Revelation, prayer has never been portrayed as complicated. Never. Christians are the ones who've complicated it. Christians are the ones who've created, you know, formulas and so forth that you never see in Scripture. You know, we hear these things like, well, you know, you have to pray this way. This is what, okay. How many of you have ever heard it taught? You know, there the Apostle Paul wrote, and he said, first of all, I exhort that prayers and so forth be offered up for those in authority. Okay, how many of you ever heard it taught that when you pray, the first thing you have to pray about are those who are in authority. And you have to pray about them first before you pray about anything else. Now, okay, show me where anybody did that in Scripture. What I see is people talking to God about what is on their hearts. And the more we understand and develop this communication relationship with God, is the more we're going to understand what's on His heart so that from our heart comes out what we're supposed to be praying. Is it wrong to pray for those in authority? Well, no. I mean, Scripture says to do it. But yet, the body of Christ over the years has come up with all these different kinds of formulas, all these different kind of things. You got to do it this way, and you got to do it that way. But when you get in Scripture and you search from Genesis to Revelation and you see how people prayed, you don't see that. You don't see the complication. You don't see the, you know, and it depends on whether you're an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. Too many of them present prayer from their perspective in that calling. And it's like they'll tell you this is how you have to do it, because if you don't do it this way, then it's not effective. What kind of a burden is that? Can you imagine? Here you are, you know, you got brothers and sisters, and then your brothers and sisters come to you and say, all right, now listen, when you want to go talk to Dad, here's the way you have to do it. And they start giving you a formula on how you have to talk to Dad. And then you go in to where Daddy, he's there in his chair. You can't talk to him if he's on the couch. He's got to be in his chair, in his recliner. And if he's got his eyes closed, you can't talk to him. You got to stand there and wait until he opens his eyes. So here you are. You know, he's standing there waiting to talk. Oh, Daddy, you know, I beseech thee, my father. Oh, yeah. No. When you were a kid growing up and you wanted to talk to Dad, what'd you do? You walked up and you didn't care what he was doing. You would just interrupt. Dad. Dad, 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 I don't care if you're shaving. Dad, Dad, what's all that blood on your face? Dad, Dad, Dad. You just go in and start. That's the way God wants it. But Christians, through all the formulas, the religious traditions, and so forth, they have corrupted the simplicity of prayer. And most believers, whether they know it or not, have been impacted by all the religiosity presented about prayer, to where now they get to the place of thinking, if I don't do it just like this, God's not going to listen to me. And he won't answer my prayer, and he won't do nothing. Oh, I better go find that instructions for prayer booklet that I bought last year at the seminar. You know, pay $15 for a booklet, you know, how to pray. And then you open it up, and every page, it just says, talk to God, talk to God, talk to God. I spent $15 for this? Yeah, best $15 you ever spent. Because it's telling you this is the way God wants it to be. Look, you're in Psalm. Turn over to Psalm chapter 5. Psalm chapter 5. You know, it's really weird. Okay, how many times have you been just like really frustrated? Doesn't matter what about. You've just been really frustrated. And you've reached the point where you just can't take it anymore. And so you kind of look up and say, God, what is going on? What is happening? You just prayed. You did. And it's like he could be up there saying, I've been waiting for this. You just prayed. Oh, no, Brother Martin, no, nope. I did not just pray. I just, you know, vented. Were you addressing God? You just prayed. But Brother Martin, that doesn't sound like prayer. My point exactly. Look through the book of Psalms. Just start reading through the book of Psalms. And you know what you're going to see? Variations on the theme of, God, what's happening? What's going on? Why is this happening to me? Seriously, you'll see that in the book of Psalms. It's David in communication with God. Why should it be any different for us? Well, Brother Martin, that's a lack of faith. No, it's not. It is a demonstration of faith because in your communication with him, what you're saying is, you're there. And I got a feeling you're listening. But we've not been trained to see it that way. We've been trained to where if we don't do it just right, don't do it like this, well, he won't accept it. In Psalm chapter 5, look here, verse 5, Psalm chapter 5, verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. As I'm reading this, one of the things that the Lord impressed upon me is one of the best things that you can do first thing in the morning when you wake up, say something to God. Even if it's, oh God, I don't believe the alarm clock went off so early. God, I don't want to get out of bed. I don't want to. My bed feels so nice and comfy, and I don't want to get up, God. Yeah, every one of you out here is saying, that's me, Brother Martin. That's me right here. In fact, that was me this morning, Brother Martin. That was... That's prayer. Now, here's why he was sharing with me. One of the first things, when you wake up in the morning and you're still there in bed, and it doesn't have to be this long, drawn out kind of, what you're doing is immediately you're focusing, you're forcing your mind to focus on God. Even if it's something simple like, oh, good morning, Father. You love me, and I love you. Thank you. And you get up and go about your day. There was one fellow, he had a huge ministry over in India. And he said that every morning when he woke up, the first thing he would do is pray and ask God for a fresh infilling and fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. Every morning before I get out of bed, that's what I do. Because see, what happens is, again, you're not thinking about all the junk you got to do during the day. I mean, you're going to think about that. I get it. But the first thing you're doing is acknowledging Him. You're introducing your mind, your thought process to Him. And again, it's not necessary to be this big, long, drawn-out prayer. It's just establishing it right there before you go any further. See, there are three primary purposes for prayer. Three. And not in any what you would call, okay, here's number one, this is it, this is the number one. No, just I'm giving you three, and these could be in any order. One, to communicate with God in fellowship with Him. To communicate with God. Not just speaking to Him, but understanding He wants to speak to you too. Communicating with Him. The second primary purpose is to develop an increased awareness of God's presence. Now remember, we're talking about this lifestyle of prayer where you're communicating with Him throughout the day. Something happens, you don't like it, tell Him. God, I don't like this. This stinks. This is the stupidest thing. God, I don't get it. Okay, that's communication, even though you feel like that's irreverent. Again, read the book of Psalms. And you're going to see how David more than once told God how much he didn't like what was going on. And now to paraphrase, you'll find places where David said, God, this stinks. I can't stand it. I don't like it. And even though I'm not in the mood yet, I will praise thee. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And then he starts talking about all the reasons why. then he says, but I will praise thee. I'm not in the mood. I don't feel like it. I'm not happy about this. I'm going to praise you because I'm acknowledging you for who you are. That's prayer. That's prayer. You know, sometimes it's almost like we're afraid to tell God we're not happy about something. Like, whap, whap, whap. Where's your faith, child? Whap, whap, whap. He's our Father. Doesn't Scripture say something about Jesus knowing what it's like to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities? Yeah. All right then. It's okay to open up to God throughout the day. You just talk to Him. What's on your mind? What's on your heart? What's important to you? What matters to you? What are you concerned about? You just talk to Him. You just talk to Him throughout the day. He never hangs up. You're never going to get a drop signal. He's always ready to listen. And so what happens is, as you do this, you develop an increased awareness of His presence. Because what happens, the more you talk to Him like this, even if you don't hear Him speaking to you, take off your shoes, even if you don't hear any kind of like verbal response like that, the fact is He's there. Sometimes He's just listening to you. There are times we need to just listen to Him. But as this goes on, we're developing an increased awareness of His presence. And it grows. It becomes more and more real. Oh, I just wish God was near. I just wish God was here. I just wish God. Okay, you know what? You need to work on this constant communication with God throughout the day. Now, that just doesn't mean you're going through the grocery store talking to yourself and security hauls you off. No. You guys know what I mean. You understand this. But the third, turn back over to Matthew chapter 6. The third primary purpose for prayer is to enable God to establish His will on earth. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. If I didn't need to say that, why put it in there? If I didn't need to pray this, say, well, I don't get it. I don't understand why, you know, I don't understand. Why do I have to say that at all? Because we're the ones that have the authority. He's the one that has the power. And he works through our authority. Well, can you prove that? How about Genesis chapter 1? We have the authority down here. Remember, the angel appears to Mary? I'm paraphrasing. Says, Mary, here's what God would like to do as far as, you know, getting his son into the earth. I mean, you're highly favored and so on and so forth. Explain. His name will be Jesus and so on and that. And when it ends, she says, be it unto me according to thy word. If she'd have said, ain't no way, Jose, then it wouldn't have happened. But she said,
Brother Martin, that's racist. That's racist.
She said, be it unto me according to thy word. And we know the rest of the story. Glory to God. Okay, we're the ones with the authority. So when I say, now again, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then one of the things I'm doing in my prayer is I'm opening the door for God to move to establish his will. Didn't he say, if my people who are called by my name, you know, if you repent and so on and so forth, you know, then I'll move? Throughout Scripture, you see God telling people, look, say something. You know, give me something to work with here. And I know of a preacher, when it was offering time, sometimes he would say, you know, you got to give God something to, if you're believing God to move in your life, if you're believing for blessings, you've got to give him something to work with. You've got to, your biggest offering, give him something to work with. I'm not going to tell you who that was either. He doesn't do that anymore. And he hasn't for years. And all the offerings would come in. You know what God needs? Your faith and your words. That's what he needs. Because when we do this, we develop this aspect of prayer. Because one of the things I pray when I'm praying about certain situations and people, Father, your will be done in that situation. Because I don't know all the intricacies. But then what I'm doing, I pray out of what I know. But beyond that, you know, Father, your will be done. Your will be done. And as much as is possible, his will can be done. So in prayer, what I'm doing is I am facilitating or working with, or helping, or enabling God to establish his will here on earth. That's why he needs these prayers. These Christians who tell you that, well, you know, God's will is going to be done no matter what. That's not true. If that were true, every lost person would be born again and every backslider would be restored. So it's not true. If that were true, there would be absolutely no sickness, no disease, no wars, no any bad thing of any kind. God established his will in Genesis chapter 1. Man messed it up in Genesis chapter 3. So therefore, God wants his will done. But guys, he needs our help. He needs our cooperation with him. That's where prayer comes in. Look over in Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Now in Isaiah chapter 43, we'll just jump toward the end of the chapter, verse 46. God says, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. He says, declare thou that thou mayest be justified. So God says, put me in remembrance. Well, I got news for you. God has not forgotten what he said. He doesn't have a memory problem. No. You see, speaking scripture in prayer has four primary purposes. And I'm going to give them to you. And I'm going to read these verses to you. You can write these references down and look them up later. But I'm just going to read them to you. The four reasons, four primary purposes for speaking scripture in prayer. One, God's word is power. In Psalm 36, verses 6 and 9, Psalm 33, verses 6 and 9, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Now those are just two verses making reference to the power of God's word. You can go through scripture, you'll find many, many more. You know, for the word of God, you know, is powerful. So when we're speaking God's word in prayer, what we're literally doing is we are delivering, declaring, speaking power. We're speaking the power of God. Now see, you've got to understand this. This is why it's so important. You don't have to have, you know, every chapter and verse memorized in scripture. The goal is to speak his truth in prayer. Okay, simple illustration. During praise and worship, the Lord was ministering concerning healing. And so one of the things that you don't pray or shouldn't, oh God, if it be thy will, I ask you to heal me. Heal mama, because it's mama's day. If you're still mad at her tomorrow, she can be sick again. But today, Father, today. Oh God, if it be... No. See, when you're praying to the word of God, Father, I thank you so much that by Jesus' stripes, mama was healed. Father, I thank you for sending your word and healing dad. Or whoever it is, you're in a seat. See that? It's like God is supplying things for us in his word to pray. Things to say. Another reason to speak scripture in prayer is because faith comes. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more you speak it, it doesn't have to come from somebody else's mouth. It comes from your own mouth. The more you speak it, faith is coming. That's scripture. So the more I'm making reference to the word of God, Father, I thank you so much that, you know, you're ministering to my husband the peace that passes all understanding, and that it is guarding his heart and mind through Christ Jesus. See that? You are declaring the power of God's word concerning peace. But then your faith is also being impacted by that because you just heard what you said. A third reason, primary reason, for speaking scripture in prayer, it brings us into agreement with God's will. In Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Well, if his word is settled in heaven, guess what? It's not going to change. And if it's not going to change, that means it's his will. So then what I see in scripture, you know, healing and peace and, I mean, whatever the situation would be, that is his will. And so as I'm speaking, call it confessing, however you want to, as I am applying scripture in prayer, then what's happening is I am coming into agreement with his will. And then Amos chapter 3 verse 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? So if I'm not praying in line with God's word, God is not walking with me in that prayer. See this? I can pray all kinds of crazy things. Things that I think make sense to me. But God is saying, I'm sorry, I just can't find that here in my word. Where did I say that again? Well, it's not in there. And so therefore, what we need to do, this is one of the reasons why meditating in scripture is so profitable, because what it does, it loads us up with prayer points. It loads us up with the identification of his will. And we begin to speak these things in prayer. And again, it's not a matter of, oh, God, you said in chapter, verse, such and such. I mean, you can. That's not wrong. But when it's in you, and it's the abundance, I mean, you just keep reading, and it's there, you know? And then what happens is, the Holy Spirit, see, you keep reading the Word of God, and you keep putting it in you, and you're going to be surprised. There'll be some time you'll be praying, and all of a sudden, boom, there in your mind is a verse of Scripture concerning what you're praying about, and you didn't realize it was in you. That's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, use this one right here. Speak it. And so you just declare this. He couldn't do that if it weren't in you. A fourth reason to use Scripture, a primary purpose for using Scripture in prayer, God only responds to and works with His Word. That's it. After Jesus ascended back in heaven and the apostles began going out and ministering, Mark 16:20 says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with," and the word "them" is in italics. It shouldn't be there. Because what it's saying is, "the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following." Working with His word. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." God only works with and responds to His word. He doesn't work outside of His word. He doesn't operate outside of His word. So the more I'm incorporating Scripture in what I speak, the more I'm enabling Him to move. Now this, again, it doesn't mean you go around quoting Scripture all the time. But as you're speaking His will, you know, you have somebody looking for a job. And you're praying about it, you know, because you need a job. And so in your prayer, you're saying, "Father, I'm thanking You so much that You supply all my need according to Your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What do you need right now? Job. I thank You, Father, for that. I thank You. Father, I don't know what to do in life. I don't know what to, but I thank You, Father, so much that You said that You would guide and direct my paths." Think just simple things like that. Because what you're doing is, see, when He said, "Put me in remembrance," it's not because He forgot. It's, you know, kind of a tricky way for Him to get us to remember. Because I can't put Him in remembrance of something I don't know. So if I take the time to get in and, you know, "Okay, now I know You said that in here somewheres," and I find it. And I begin, "God, You remember You?" He said, "Yeah, I remember, but I want to be sure You remembered." I don't want You to forget this. So the putting in remembrance is really for our benefit, not His. And it's also giving Him the opportunity to move. You know, "Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together." That's a two-way communication. "Declare thou." In other words, speak it. Confess it. Declare it. "That thou mayest be justified." Well, what do you mean? I thought I was justified when I got born again. Yeah, you are. What he's talking about is justified in your prayers. Because, like right there, you know, Isaiah 43:26, what we were just reading here, he says that thou mayest be justified. Because I can pray any all kind of crazy stuff. I'm not justified to pray that because it doesn't line up with His word. But when I get into His word, when I get into His will, and I begin to understand what He said, and I'm incorporating His word in what I speak and what I pray and what I declare, I'm justified in making this request. I'm justified before Him in looking for an answer, looking for this move, because I'm lined up with His word. He and I now are in agreement. He has communicated to me out of Scripture His word, will, desire, hope, everything. I mean, whatever you want to say about that. He's communicated that to me out of His word. Now I'm taking His word and I'm putting it into practice in my life. And I'm speaking these things in line. You know, we've got a rebellious child and you've raised that child in the admonition of the Lord. You've raised that child to go to church. You've prayed for that child and and you know, read the word to that child. I mean, you know, whatever, however God instructed you to do it there in your home, and that child gets into rebellion, man, you've got the power of God's word on your side. Father, I thank you so much that you said to train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they get old, they won't depart from it. Father, Johnny is never going to get away from all that word. It is going to hound him day and night. It is going to convict him from the top of his head to the soles of his feet and everything in between. See what I'm getting at? It is so simple. There is a simplicity about prayer that the body of Christ has missed. It's just a matter of, call it effective communication with God, and that's not complicated. When you go through Scripture again, there's no formula. Other than, you know, if you want to say, you know, pray in line with the Word of God or whatever, but, I mean, there's no formula. You don't have to, every time you go to prayer, the first thing out of your mouth doesn't always have to be over those in authority. You don't always have to, every time you drop on your knees to pray, be on your knees to pray, you can actually stand up, God will still listen. Or you can sit, or you can be walking, and then you don't have to quote word for word the Lord's Prayer. That was an outline. That was a guideline. It wasn't a, here's how you have to quote it. If you don't quote it like this, oh boy, are you in trouble. Nope, that is not what that means. Because again, look for the patterns in Scripture. Look how people prayed in Scripture. Look in the New Testament how people prayed. What you see is interaction with a living, I was going to say breathing, but no, with a living person who is God, our Father. It's interaction. It's verbal interaction. Now, we are going to begin having, you know, times of corporate prayer, but we're going to do it, well, I don't exactly know the format. I'm still receiving from God, but I do know what we're supposed to do today. Now, there are two people here. I gave you forms. I want you to begin passing those forms out now. And every person in here is to get one. Now, on these forms, you can put your name if you want to. It's totally optional. You don't have to. But on these forms, you are to write down what to you are the five most critical topics for prayer. Now, granted, you could probably come up with 15 or more, but right now, just five. And you say, okay, well, what do you mean by most critical topics? Well, if there's something happening internationally that you believe is a real concern, something needs to be prayed about, put it on there. Something nationally, something as far as the state is concerned, the state of Ohio where we live, something about your city, something about your personal life, something about your family, whatever it would be. I want you to write down the five things, five most critical topics, and there's no right or wrong in this. It's what seems to be the most important to you right now. Now, some people would say, well, are we submitting, you know, prayer requests? Well, that's a way to look at it. But again, these topics can be anything. It can be, again, it could be something international. It could be something national, state, local, you know, personal, family, whatever. It doesn't matter. Anything at all. I'll give you an example. Here, recently, introduced in both the House and the Senate was H.R. Bill 5. Many of you may not know what that represents. It's called the Equality Act, and it is not anything connected to equality. According to this act, if it is passed, it includes a lot, but part of what it includes, every single religious institution, whether it is a church, a school, a university, a counseling center, it doesn't matter. Every single religious institution will be barred by law from telling men they have to use the men's restroom and that they can't use the women's restroom. And they will not be allowed to tell the women they can't use the men's restroom. So that means, you know, your 12-year-old daughter goes to the restroom in church and walks out and says, "Mommy, there's a man in there and he is exposing himself." That's the way it goes. Along with that, a person cannot be denied employment because of their gender issues or their sexual preferences. Cannot be denied employment. And if a church or any other religious institution, it doesn't matter if you're Buddhist or Jewish or Christian or Muslim, it doesn't matter. If it's a religious institution and you say, "No, sir, you cannot use that restroom because that's the ladies' restroom," or if you do anything like that at all, then you can be taken to court and that religious institution, church, or school, or university, or whatever it is, and you can lose your tax-exempt status. But not only that, you could be sued in civil court, and you will not be able to use the Religious Freedoms Act, which promised churches the freedom to deny employment, etc., and so forth, based on religious convictions. I mean, it states right in that bill. I saw it. It states right in the bill, you will not be able to use the law as your legal defense. That's what it says. It's in there. I'm not making this up. Go online and look it up. Now, that's a concern. And it's been introduced into Congress, both the House and the Senate. And one reason is because the Democrats think that because they run the House, they're going to be able to get this thing pushed through. Well, what we need to do is pray and take a stand against this. And quite frankly, every single politician in favor of that should be identified. And I don't know how you would want to pray. They don't need to be in a position of leadership in this country. That's an absolute violation of the Word of God. And anyway, I mean, I could stand here and go, you guys understand this, all right? So that could be a concern that you put on your list. It doesn't have to be. Because, you know, 3 months from now, it's possible that's going to be a moot point. It may be shut down. I'm just completely shut down. But then they may revive it again, present it in a differently later on. Now, that's just one example, and you don't have to write that one down. The point I'm making is, what is critical to you at this point? What is important to you right now? And again, the same thing for those of you watching. Because these will be things that we pray about. Now, how we present them, well, I'm still praying about format and so forth. But this is a part of what we're doing as far as moving into this this aspect of corporate prayer. Because when you go through Scripture, what you find relative to corporate prayer, very often there were specific concerns that the people gathered together to pray about. You know, you look in the Old Testament and there's this invading army coming in. And the people are gathered together to pray, "God, what should we do? How should we handle this?" They pray, they worship, and they seek God. In the New Testament, you see the same kind of a thing, where people are gathered together and in some places they're praying over specific call them prayer requests. Well, see, that pattern, that standard is still the same for us today. These are things that we need to do. But when we understand the simplicity of prayer, then it makes it easier to pray. Because you don't have to sit around and think about, God, did I pray this in the right order? God, are you really going to listen to this? Well, if you say, you know, Father, this H.R. Bill 5, this is totally against your will, totally against your word. And Father, I say in the name of Jesus, that thing is defeated. And Father, I say in the name of Jesus, the politicians that are in support of it, may they be removed. Just like you removed evil kings in the Old Testament. There's precedent for this. Now, granted, we want these people to get born again. But between now and then, they don't need to be making laws. You know, remove them from office, then they get born again, they go back into office if they want. But even at that, you've actually got, and I don't know how, nowadays it's kind of hard to tell who is and is not really saved. I mean, a lot of people talk a good talk. But I actually saw one website that said something about religious freedom, whatever, that is in support of this bill. Well, it can't be the right kind of religious kind of website. No, I mean, nobody in their right mind of Christ is going to be in favor of something like that. But Jesus did say, as it was in the days of Lot. You know, the whole thing of Lot, remember, we read that and we realize, good glory, man, you talk about the perversions, it was going crazy in that city. Well, it didn't happen overnight. I mean, the whole city didn't just wake up one morning and it's like, oh, wow, hey, we're all perverts. No, it didn't happen like that. But over time, perversion set in. The things that God identifies in His Word as an abomination. And it got to the point to where God said, that's it. That's it. Now, I'm not here to go on teaching about that. But somebody might say, well, what if that bill is passed? I'd at least like to be standing before God knowing that I said it's wrong. Now, I can do that because I just did it. That bill is wrong. And they call it the Equality Act because that's misleading. Well, what are they going to do? Call it the Discrimination Act? The Antichrist Act? The We Hate Christians? We Hate the Word of God? I mean, what? No, they got to say something to make people think it makes sense. Guys, look, if you haven't figured it out by now, politicians know that in general, the public is stupid. And they'll just, you just tell them something and they're going to buy into it. The public, the general public is ignorant. And as long as you present something that sounds good, well, it's the Equality Act. No, it's not. It doesn't establish equality. What it does is it's an attack against the Word of God. That's exactly what's going on here with that particular bill. So anyway, I'm guessing that by now you have your five written down. And now the next time we're together, like, I don't know, next Sunday, probably going to continue teaching on this as far as the prayer is concerned, some more things I want to bring out, really interesting. I look back in my own life. If 30 years ago I had stood up and said, now folks, you need to understand, the day is coming when our Congress is going to be considering a bill that will allow such and such and such and such and tell churches they cannot do this and that, some people would have called me a false prophet. There's no way that'll ever happen. Oh yeah, well how about, you know, 30 years ago, 35 years ago, if I'd have said the day is coming when a law is going to be passed, men can marry men, women can marry women, that some people would want to drag me out of the church and stone me. False prophet, that'll never happen. Well, I can remember back in the, what was it, 70s. David Wilkerson prophesied the day is coming when you're going to be able to sit in your living room and watch hardcore pornography on your television. And people gave him heck on earth. That'll never happen. There it is. Flip the switch, you know, go to the channels. You can watch it. It's there. It's there. I'm not a defeatist. Jesus is Lord. But the book of Revelation is going to happen. And it's not because God wants it to happen. It's because the body of Christ is going to, for the most part, stray so far away from God, it just opens the door for unrighteousness to rise up more and more. It's going to happen. And the thing is, guys, the Bible also says that as this takes place, a lot of Christians are going to be swept right into it. They're going to justify their sin and defend it. And that's going on right now. But the end result of all that, a lot of Christians who think everything's okay between them and God, it's not. They're going to burn in the lake of fire forever. God said, "Be holy, for I am holy." And the power of God's life in us enables us to live a holy lifestyle whether we want to admit it or not. There are no excuses. No Christian can say, "I couldn't say no. I couldn't resist." You'll never get that one over on me. You're lying to yourself. So guys, you know, here, watching, you better be sure that you have repented. You know what repentance is, really? I've heard people say things like, "Well, repentance is just a change of mind." No, it's not. Repentance is, number one, an admission that something you did is opposed to what God said in His Word. You are admitting you sinned before God. Number two, it is a confession to Him that you did this. And number three, it is a decision, "I will never do it again." It's not just a change of mind. It's an admission, "God, you said don't, and I did. I admit, I sinned. I confess this sin to you. I repent of it. I ask your forgiveness. And I say in Jesus' name, I'll never do it again." That's what repentance is all about. And if you've got a need to repent here today, watching, you better do it. You better make it right. You don't know what's going to happen when you leave this building. Well, Brother Martin, those are scare tactics. No, that's life. That's reality. You don't know who's going to run the stop sign, the traffic light. You don't know. You don't know. I mean, crazy things happen. Parts fall off of airplanes. Something falls off an airplane and crashes into your car. Man, that's it. See, you don't know. But you can be ready. You can be ready. So if you've got something that you need to make right between you and God, I mean, as a Christian now, you better do it. You better do it now before you leave. Those of you watching, same thing. I don't see your heart, God does, but you know. You know. It is that serious.